Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody?
Blessed.
Me too, brother, me too. You know, I'll tell you what, I was just sitting here thinking, as we were singing that last hymn, you know, it's been an awesome day already, you know. I don't know if it's just me or if anybody else has caught this yet or not, but you know, it's just, not that it's St. Patrick's Day or anything else, but it's a beautiful morning, and I mean, just things are going well today, and we got a good crowd here, and God is good, isn't he? So, you know, I thought, boy, I'm having a good day already, and it's just getting warmed up. So we'll thank God for that. We're just a couple weeks away from Easter. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's going to be a Easter in March this year. So just 2 weeks away from the day. So, you know, I thought maybe I ought to get to some of these texts and preach out of some of these things that deal with the Easter story. And this morning, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And the message title this morning is, It Had to Be. It Had to Be. In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. Let's read together, beginning at verse 25. It says, Then he, talking about Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It had to be. Jeff Smith, lead us in a word of prayer.
Lord, we want to thank you for
Amen. In all the years I've been a pastor, one of the most profound questions I was ever asked came from a young boy at another church. And he came up to me and he asked me this. He said, Why did it have to be the cross? Why did it have to be the cross? You know, that's a great question. Why? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? I've asked myself that very question. Why? Why couldn't it have been some other way? An easier way? A better way? I don't know. You know, I've heard all these things. Why the cross? Well, the only answer I can give you is this. God is perfect.
Amen.
God is holy. And I promise you, if there was a better way to have done it, God would have done it that way. But seeing that God is perfect, guess what? The cross of Jesus Christ was obviously the perfect solution for our sin problem. And there was no better way. And this is why God chose to send his son to die on the cross. And I want you to think about this. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Do you know what that means? It means because of sin, something has to die. Think about that. Something or someone has to die because of sin. Blood has to be shed. This is God's requirement. It has always been this way, and it will always be this way, and it's been this way since the very beginning. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And you remember what happened? All of a sudden, they came to some realizations, didn't they? And one of the realizations they came to was that they were naked. And it says that when the Lord came that evening into the garden, they ran and they hid because they were naked. And you know what I've always said? I said, this is the way it's always been since the beginning. Man's been running from God, and God has, praise God, been pursuing sinful man. Okay? And they sinned not because they ate a piece of fruit. They sinned because they did something contrary to what God told them. They did what they wanted to do instead of obeying what God said, which was don't eat the fruit off of this tree. And after all this went down, guess what? God made them clothes. And it says they were clothes of skin. You know what that means? It means those clothes came from an animal. It means that because of their sin, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Well, I can't prove this. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the scripture. But I just believe in my heart of heart that the animal that God killed when he made those clothes was probably a lamb. I really do. I just think in my heart that's what it says. That's what it had to have been. It had to have been a lamb. And as you move on throughout the Old Testament, we see that God has always required an animal to be sacrificed and blood to be shed for a sin offering. And in the Old Testament, it was usually a lamb. And the Bible said it had to be without blemish. That meant that it had to be perfect. Because let me ask you something. If you had some sheep and you had some lambs and you had this perfect little lamb that didn't have any blemish, and you had one that was born deformed and only had three legs, and you brought that deformed one as an offering, what is that really a sacrifice? No, but if you bring the very best from the flock, guess what? Now you're making a sacrifice. And so God always required that the sin offering had to be a perfect lamb without sacrifice. Well, two things I'll tell you about that Old Testament sacrifice that we find in the Bible. First of all, it was just a temporary fix in that it had to be done over and over and over. You know why? Because we're in the flesh. And even though we might make a sin offering today, that don't mean we ain't going to sin tomorrow, right? Okay, we're still going to sin. And so periodically, that sin offering, that animal had to die, that blood had to be shed, and because people are in the flesh and they continue to struggle with sin. That's the first thing I'll tell you about the Old Testament sacrifice. The second thing I'll tell you is the fact that that Old Testament sacrifice is a perfect picture, a perfect foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his cross. Think about this. Remember when Jesus came down to the Jordan River to be baptized and John the Baptist saw him? Remember what John the Baptist said? What did he say? He said, "Behold, what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." You hear what John called him? The Lamb of God. And guess what? Just like that Old Testament sacrifice, like that Old Testament lamb that they had to bring and slaughter and shed the blood of, guess what? Bible says, Hebrews 4, Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? It means he was sinless. It means he was perfect. It means just like the Old Testament sacrifice, he was the Lamb of God that was perfect and without blemish. He was an acceptable sacrifice in the eyes of God, okay? And so we see that. But unlike the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament that had to be done over and over and over, the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross was the perfect once and for all sacrifice for sin that never has to be repeated again. Amen and amen. I said the other day, somebody laughed about the old boy up in Garrison that said when the Lord saved him, Lord saved him real good. Well, I got news for you. When God saved me, he saved me real good too. And I don't ever need to be re-saved again. I'm saved and I am his child and I will be his child till the end of time because Jesus saved me. And the Bible says, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Amen. Nothing. I am a child of God and will always be a child of God. And I thank God for that. Now think about our text today. Let's move to it. This text took place after the resurrection, and it happened on the road to Emmaus. And on that day, there were two followers of Christ who were walking down the road to Emmaus when they were met by Jesus himself. And the Bible says at first they didn't realize it was Jesus. These men were absolutely grief-stricken at what had just happened at the cross and at Jesus dying. And like so many today, I don't think they really understood what actually transpired at the cross. Let me tell you something. The world is filled with people today that don't actually understand what transpired at the cross, because I'm going to tell you something. If these people out here in this community and in this world today really understood what transpired at the cross and what God had done for them, I don't think there'd be any lost people in the world today. I really don't. I think everybody'd be saved. But anyway, these guys were grief-stricken. I don't think they really understood what had happened a few days earlier. But as we will see this morning from the words of Jesus himself, Jesus had to die. It simply had to be this way. And it was this way for no less than four reasons that I'm going to give you today. And the first reason it had to be this way was due to the fact that at the cross, it was God's plan from the very beginning.
It was. The cross was the plan of God from the very beginning. Okay, let me tell you what didn't happen. Man didn't sin. God didn't get caught off guard and say, oh, well, I need to do something. Okay, that is not the way it went down. God had a plan from the very beginning. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Word of God says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You hear that? Eternal life that God promised when? Before the world began. Friends, before the world began, God had a plan to send Christ to die for the sins of the world, even before there was a world. And that tells me a few things. First of all, it tells me that when man sinned against God, when man rebelled against the word of God, and he fell into sin, it didn't catch God off guard. Okay, when he came to the garden that night and that evening and they were hiding from him, let me tell you something, he already knew why they were hiding. He already knew what they'd done. Yeah. God is all-knowing, he's omniscient, he knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. And so when he showed up at any, he wasn't surprised when he found out they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. He knew exactly what they'd done, even before they told him what they'd done. And truth be told, he knew what they were going to do before he ever spoke the first word of the creation hymn in Genesis chapter 1. Think about it, friends. Before there was ever a sinner to save, there was a Savior. Praise God, there was a Savior. Now, sometimes I think to myself, you know, God, if you knew what we were going to do, and you knew how we were going to be, then why in the world did you create us? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, God, if you knew what we were going to do and how sinful we were going to be, why did you create us? Now think about that. And I think, and seeing that he did create us and seeing that we are so sinful and seeing that we have rebelled against God, I think to myself, well, Lord, why do you want to save me, let alone anyone else? I don't understand, friend. Why does God want to save any of us? And then I think about that for a while, and it leads me to think, well, I know why he wanted to save us, because he loves us. Amen. And then I think about who I really am. And I have to ask this question, well, why? Why does he love me? Because I know who I really am, and he knows who I really am, and guess what? He knows who you really are, too. And yet, even though he knows the truth about every one of us, he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That God loves us despite who we are. Really are. Well, why does God love us? You want me to answer that question? I wish I could, but I can't. Because I really, friends, I don't understand why the Lord would love any of us when I stop and consider how sinful we truly are. But I do know this, I sure am glad that he does love us. Amen? Amen. And since God cannot lie, and since God promised that he would make us a way to be saved, God had to act by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, not only to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but to actually be that sacrifice by dying for our sins at the cross. Had to be. It had to be. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Friends, before there was ever a world or a sinner to save, God promised he would make a way for us to be saved. And since God cannot lie, Christ had to come. And Christ had to die for the sins of the world. And this, and it just had to be. But this is not the only reason Jesus had to come. We also see that he had to come and die for the sins of the world because, listen to this, his death and resurrection were foretold by Moses and the prophets. Look at verse 26. He says, He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice what it says there. It says he expounded to them from what? The scriptures. Now, I want you to remember something. At this point in human history, there was not a New Testament. The only scriptures that there were at this point was the Old Testament. And so when it says that Jesus expounded to them from the scriptures, it's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And friends, you know what? This shouldn't surprise any of us, should it? You know why? Because Jesus is all over the Old Testament if you just bother to look for him. Friends, we see one thing after another in the Old Testament that either points to Christ, foreshadows Christ, or tells us directly about the events that happened in the life of Christ.
You cannot go too far into the Old Testament before you meet with something that pertains to Jesus. You do not have to dig into it too far before you find some prophecy, some promise, or some picture of Jesus Christ. So what did they say? What did Moses and the prophets have to say about him? Well, I want you to consider this for starters. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Did you know that? He's the one that wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He is the one that wrote those things. So what did he say? Well, you don't have to go too far into Genesis, do you, Brother Jeff? Until you find the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Yeah, it's real quick. I mean, just real quick, right after they sin, God makes a promise about the seed of woman going to come and deal with the seed of the serpent. You know, just going to take care of matters for us. The very first messianic prophecies in Genesis 3:15. Then we go to Genesis chapter 12, and Moses wrote about the promise God made to Abraham about how his seed would be a blessing to all families of the earth. And indeed, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came to us through Abraham's seed, which is the Jewish people. And indeed, Jesus, a Jew, has indeed been a blessing to all families of the earth. He's been a blessing to my family, amen? Has he been a blessing to yours? Has he been a blessing to you? I'm going to tell you what, if you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven today, I think he's been a blessing to you. What do you think? I think indeed he has. And then we go to Genesis 49. Moses wrote about how the Savior would come from the tribe of Judah. And indeed, Christ was of the line of David, and David was of the line of Judah. And what about the prophets? They gave us so many details concerning Christ, beginning at his birth, all the way to his death and his resurrection. Think about it. The prophets foretold how Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Let me tell you something. Jesus, his mother and Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. Now we say, oh, well, what a lucky coincidence that Augustus decreed this tax that caused them to have to go to their ancestral city, which was Bethlehem, to pay this tax. There was nothing coincidental about it. You know what the Bible says? God is working in all things, even in your taxes. Yeah, you didn't ever think about that, did you? God is even working in your taxes. I know we don't like them, but God was working in that tax. God is the one that put it on Augustus' heart to do this, that caused Joseph and Mary to have to go to Bethlehem when she was great with child. And while she was there, guess what happened? She delivered. She had baby Jesus right there in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said would happen. Oh, yeah, and by the way, hundreds of years before it did. Yeah, God, the prophets told us about that. Prophets also told us how he'd be born of a virgin, and indeed in the New Testament we see that he was. The prophets told about the massacre of infants, which happened when Herod realized he'd been mocked to the wise men and they'd gone home by another route. The prophets also told how Christ would flee to Egypt, which he did, when Joseph and his mother took him there to hide him from Herod. The prophets gave us many details about his ministry. They spoke about his rejection of the Jews, how he would be betrayed by a friend. Guess what? The prophets were so accurate, they not only said that he would be betrayed by a friend, which he was when Judas betrayed him, the prophets even said, I believe it was Zechariah, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Guess how many pieces of silver Judas got? Wasn't close. It was dead on the money. He got 30. Okay. Now, you know, a lot of other so-called prophets in the world, you know, Nostradamus and Edgar Cayce, I've heard those names mentioned. These guys, they said a lot of things that were real close. Yeah, they maybe said some things that were close. The prophets in the Bible, they said things that were spot on the money. Okay, they told us he would be betrayed by a friend and it be for 30 pieces of silver. Not only that, the prophets also spoke about how Jesus would suffer for our sins. They told us how his hands and feet would be pierced long before the Romans ever even thought about inventing crucifixion. How in the world did they know that? They also told about how he would die with the two thieves, how he would be mocked and ridiculed as he died for our sins. They told how he would be given gall and vinegar to drink at the cross, and how the soldiers would gamble for his garments. Guess what? Every bit of it happened just like God told him it would. They told how his side would be pierced and not how a bone in his body would be broken. Guess what? If you know anything about crucifixion, you know how profound that is.
that not a bone in his body was broken. And the prophets, they were spot on everything they said. It all came true. And praise God, the prophets not only told about his death, you know what else they told about? They also told about his resurrection as well. And friends, these things I have given you this morning are just a handful, I mean just a little handful, of the details that are given in the Old Testament from the prophets concerning Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say this. If a lost person today would just take a rational look at what the prophets said in the Old Testament, and then go to the New Testament and take a rational look how Jesus fulfilled it all, I don't know how they could come to any other conclusion except that, A, the prophets were told what they were told by God, and that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those prophecies and indeed was the Son of God. I don't know how you could actually rationally look at these facts and draw any other conclusion. So let me ask you this. These two men that were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they were actually there. They actually saw the events unfold. And I'm going to tell you something. This wasn't no ordinary execution, friends, okay? There were things happened at the cross that day when Jesus died. It didn't happen when they crucified any of the other tens of thousands of people that the Romans killed. You know what happened? There was a space of several hours that afternoon. The sun went black. Oh, we're going to have a solar eclipse here in the near future this year, but guess what? It ain't going to last for hours. It's just going to last for a minute. God blacked out the sun for hours. The earth shook. The rocks burst. Can you imagine what that must have been like to have seen? And you know why the rocks burst? Remember when he made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the enemies of Christ complained about all the people that were worshiping him? And you remember what Jesus said? He said if these would hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. And guess what? When Jesus died, the rocks cried out. They burst. The temple veil was torn in half. If you know anything about the veil, this was a woven, big, thick piece of fabric that you couldn't cut in half with a chainsaw, and yet the hand of God just grabbed it and tore it in half. You want to know why the temple veil was torn in half? I'll tell you why. Because all of a sudden now, there was nothing keeping us from God. Okay, there was nothing keeping us from that relationship with the Lord. The Lord took that barrier down. We can have a relationship with him any day we want it by coming to Christ in faith. And then, you know, we look at all this event, and the Bible also says there were saints that were buried in Jerusalem. They rose from the dead and began to walk in the streets. Friends, how in the world could you have been there? How could you have seen those things, witnessed those things, and not understood? I don't understand how people today don't understand it, let alone the people that were there and witnessed it with their own two eyes. I just don't get it. But Jesus had to die on the cross because it was the plan of God from the beginning. He had to die on the cross because it was foretold in the Old Testament. And this brings us to the third reason he had to die. He also had to die because it was the only way, friends, that we could be saved from our sins. It was the only way we could avoid going to hell. It was the only way we could have eternal life in heaven. Yes, I'm going to say it again, the only way. I want you to think about something. God is holy. We say that, don't we? Who do you know in this world that's holy? Oh, nobody. Who do you know in this world that's perfect? Other than Jesus, I don't know nobody. And let me tell you something. I look in the mirror, and when I look in the mirror, I do not see someone who's holy. I'm sinful. I am. That's why I need a Savior. Amen. You know, we're not holy. We don't know anyone who is holy, and because we don't, I really think sometimes we have a hard time understanding what the Bible's saying when it says that God is holy. But he is. He is holy. And God is just. But let me ask you this. I hear this nonsense, and it is. It's just nonsense, and it's lies the devil's propagating, that, you know, it don't matter what you believe. It don't matter what you do. It don't matter which God you believe in. You just believe, and you just be sincere, and you just try to be a good person, and at the end of time, everybody gets to go to heaven. That's a lie. That is a lie. You hear me? Let me tell you something. Hell today is filled with good people. Amen. Hell is full of good people, because the only people that are going to heaven are not good people. The only people going to heaven are those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones going to heaven. And so, but here's what I want to ask you. You know, I hear this like, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, just be a good person, do your best, and in the end, God will let you in. Let me ask something. If If God just turns a blind eye to sin, how in the world can he be holy? Think about it. Answer that for me. How can God be holy and then just at the end turn a blind eye to sin and let everybody in?
Amen.
How can a holy God let sinners into his heaven? How can God do that if he's truly holy? Let me ask you this. I know this is kind of an ugly question to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What if someone murdered one of your children? Or what if someone murdered your spouse? And what if that person was arrested and they were brought to trial and there was overwhelming evidence, not a shadow of a doubt, overwhelming proof that this person they arrested was the one that committed the murder and killed your loved one? And what if they went to court and they went to trial and a jury found them guilty and it deliberated for 20 minutes because the evidence was so overwhelming that this person is guilty. It didn't take them 10 minutes. They come to a conclusion, yep, he's guilty. And they come in and they pass their judgment. Yes, he's guilty. And then it comes to the sentencing and the judge says, well, I'm going to let you go with a warning. And he lets the murderer of your child or your spouse go. Let me ask you, how would you feel about that judge? What would be your opinion of that judge? Would you say he was a good judge? No, you would not. Would you say that judge was just or interested in justice in any way, shape, or form? No, you would not. Of course you wouldn't. So friends, why do so many people seem to think that a holy God is just going to turn a blind eye at the end and let everyone into heaven regardless of what they've done? Let me tell you something. If God were to do that in the end, he would be neither holy or just. But because God is holy and just, he must deal with sin. You hear me? He must, or he wouldn't be holy. Now, one way God can deal with our sin is to send every single one of us to hell when we die, and I hate to break it to you, we all deserve it.
Amen.
I deserve it, and you deserve it. But in addition to being holy, you know what? God is also, God just doesn't love people. God, the Bible says, is love. And in his infinite love, God chose to make another way for us to deal with our sin problem, and that is by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins at the cross, to take a punishment that we deserve for what we've done, not for what he's done, so that we could be saved. Now that's option B. And I'm going to tell you something, if God hadn't done that, all people, and I mean all people, I mean you, and I mean me, all people would be condemned to spend eternity in hell because of sin. But now, because of what God has done, guess what? We have a choice. We can come to Jesus in faith and trust that he paid for our sins at the cross and go to heaven at the conclusion of this life, or we can choose to pay for our sins ourselves by spending eternity in hell at the conclusion of this life. But I'm telling you, had God not chosen to send his only son for us, there would be no salvation. There would be no eternal life. There would be no hope. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Friends, Jesus had to die on the cross because it was the plan of God from the very beginning, a plan that God promised to fulfill. He had to die on the cross because it had been foretold by Moses and the prophets. He had to die on the cross because it was the only way that we could be saved from our sins. And this brings me to the final point, and that is that Jesus had to die on the cross, friends. It had to be this way so that, listen to me, Jesus could ultimately be glorified.
Amen.
Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? In other words, it had to be, and to enter into his glory. To enter into his glory. Friends, salvation was brought to man for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something this morning. I'm going to tell you a few truths this morning. If you make it to heaven when this life is over, you will do it God's way, not yours. You hear me? You're not going to make your own way to heaven. If you try, you're going to end up in hell, I promise you. The only way you're going to get to heaven is doing it God's way, not yours. Okay, that's number one thing I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you this. If you make it to heaven when you die, you're not going to end up there because you deserve to be there, because I'm going to tell you the truth, you don't. If you make it to heaven when you die, you are not going to get there because you earned it. Guess what? Because you can't. The only way, and I mean the only way you can have your sins forgiven, the only way you can have eternal life in heaven is by trusting Jesus as your Savior and by following Him as your Lord. And there is no salvation, there is no hope, there is no life, there is no escaping hell without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Is that plain enough? I mean, I don't know how to say that any plainer. There's no salvation apart from Him. And the only way you can come into a personal relationship with Jesus is by praying and calling on Him in faith to forgive you of your sins and to save you from your sins, and then by trusting Him and Him alone for that salvation. And friends, when it comes to this great salvation that God has brought to man, I'm just going to tell you something. We don't deserve any of the credit for it, nor do we deserve any of the glory. He gets it all. Friends, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, gave His life for us at the cross. He gave His life for me at the cross. He gave His life for you at the cross.
Amen.
I promise you, as Jesus hung there dying, He was thinking about you.
Amen.
He was, because He loves you. Again, I don't know why He loves you. I don't know why He loves me. I don't know why He loves any of us. But I thank God that He does. But He gave His life at the cross. He freely laid down His life for us by His own power. They didn't take it from Him. He laid it down, and then by His own power, He took it back when He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and securing salvation for anyone who would call on Him in faith. Think about it. What He's saying, John 18, Jesus said this. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again."
Amen.
Amen. Guess what, friends? I didn't do that. You didn't do that. Jesus did that.
Amen.
And that is why He and He alone gets all of the glory. Jesus had to come. He had to die on the cross. Why? Well, number one, it was the plan of God from the very beginning, a plan that God promised to fulfill. Christ had to die because His resurrection and His death and resurrection had been foretold by Moses and the prophets. He had to die because it was the only one and only way you and I could be saved from our sins. And He had to die so that He could be glorified through it all.
Amen.
But you know, it's really kind of sad, isn't it? I think it is. It is sad. Because shortly before the cross, Jesus sat His followers down. And He told them what was coming. And I mean, He told them plainly what was coming. He told them plainly that He was going to be betrayed, that He was going to suffer, that He was going to die. And oh yeah, He didn't leave it there. He told them He was also going to rise again the third day. Where did He say this? Well, how about Matthew 16:21? It says plainly, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must," it had to be, "He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He told them it was coming. And He told them it was coming way before it happened.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but I want to believe, and I might be wrong about this, but I want to believe, and I've been there on that ship that night when the storm was raging, and I saw Jesus walk up to the boat on the water, step in and calm the storm. I like to believe I probably would have been sold. I like to believe that I've been there when He raised Lazarus from the dead. I'd probably say, you know what, this is Him. I like to believe when I watched Him give blind people their sight and lame people the ability to stand up and run away and cleanse lepers and do all the other things that He did. I like to think that when it would have come to this and He died on the cross, I would have been saying, "Hey, He's coming back in 3 days."
Amen.
I like to think I would have said, "Hey, you remember what He said? He said this was going to happen." And He said, "But the death wasn't going to be the end." He said He was going to rise again. I like to think I'd have been down there at the cemetery waiting on Him to come out. Truth be told, I'd probably just been like them. And so would you. Isn't it sad? He told them right before it happened. They were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what the prophets had predicted. They saw the fulfillment of all the prophets right before their eyes. And even though Jesus told them point blank he was coming back, they were still slow to understand and believe. How do I know? Well, I know because verse 25, it says in our text, it says, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I think Jesus was a little disappointed. Why won't you trust me? I think maybe he ever gets that way with us. What? You know what my word says? Why won't you just trust me? Why won't you just believe me? Why won't you just have faith? I have to believe that we probably try him too. And today it is still sad how many people there are in this world who are so slow to understand what God has done for them and so slow to believe on Christ for salvation. Let me ask you something, friend. Have you believed? Have you believed so much that you personally have prayed and called on Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for that salvation? Have you confessed him publicly before men that he is indeed your Savior? And have you not only trusted him to be your Savior, but are you also following him as the Master and Lord of your life? I'm going to say something. This is one of those, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I hope you hear this. You ready for it? Here it is. The Lord has done everything necessary for you to be saved and have eternal life.
Amen.
He's done everything necessary. All you need to do is believe. All you need to do is have faith and come to Jesus and call on him and ask him to save you and believe that he has. And if that is a need that you have this morning, I want you to come and see me in just a minute as we sing the final hymn. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. And if you've never met him, you've never had a moment where you've called upon him, where you've asked him to come in your heart and life and save you your sins, I'd like you to do that today, I promise you. There's a room full of people here to tell you just what I'm going to tell you right now. You'll never regret it. The only thing you'll regret when you come to Jesus is that you didn't do it sooner.
Amen.
The only regret I've got about it is that I didn't do it sooner. And do you save people who know him as your Savior and Lord? Let me ask you, you've given him the glory and the praise that he deserves for all that he's done for you. Don't you think maybe if nothing else this morning at the very least, maybe we ought to come to the altar and thank him and give him the praise and the glory that he so richly deserves? God is good, friends.
Amen.
And because he is, he has made us a way to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, and only Jesus, gets all the glory. So let's praise him today. Let's pray.